For some time now, I've been going through the book of Galatians, a paragraph at a time. And today we're going to come to what some have called the climax of the book. So one more time, at least, let me review what's happened so far. The Apostle Paul went to the Roman province of Galatia. That would be like saying he went to one of the states of the United States. He founded several different churches in several different cities, and he left town. He came back for a short visit, and he left a second time. After that second visit, some people came in that Bible teachers like to call Judaizers. I think a better name for them might be legalist, who insisted that those new Christians had to keep the Mosaic law. They in essence said, now it's fine that you believe Jesus is the Messiah, but in order to really be rightly related to God, you need to keep the Mosaic law. Now, there are indications in the book itself that the Galatians actually started doing that. There are indications that they were keeping Saturday as the Sabbath, for example, and some hints that they were keeping the food laws of the Old Testament. But the real problem was they were on the verge of going so far as to be circumcised. It's that that provoked Paul to pick up his pen and write the book we now call Galatians. In this book, he insists that justification is by faith apart from the works of the law. He argues that since Jesus Christ died for our sin and arose from the dead and did all that's necessary for us to have eternal life, all we can do is trust in Him and trust what He did for us in dying on the cross. You can't add to that by trying to keep the law. As a matter of fact, he goes so far as to say, and this is pretty strong stuff, in chapter 2 he says, if I set aside the grace of God, I do not set aside the grace of God. If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Pretty strong language. You can't keep the law to be right with God. And if you could, then that would make the death of Jesus Christ in vain. He died for naught. Now, that's only the beginning. At that point, Paul really goes on a tear, so to speak about the law. And what he says is this. He first argues that justification is by faith apart from the law. That's in the first major movement of the book. In the second major movement, he goes about to prove that point. And if you'll recall, he does it first by arguing from their experience. They had come to Christ. They had trusted Christ. They had received the Holy Spirit at that point. And so he argues in chapter 3, you know better. You know that you were rightly related to God by faith and not by keeping the law. Then he asks the question, what is the purpose of the law? Well, it's certainly not to keep us right with God or to make us right with God. That's not the point at all. And he uses the illustration of being a child versus being an adult and says, you know, God gave the law, but that was for children, not for adults. And now that Christ has come, we are adults. Furthermore, he argues, we are not under the Mosaic law. Now, given all of that, the most logical question is, well, what do we do with the law? What do we do with it? If we're not under it, if it doesn't make us right with God, what do we do with the law? Now, that's what Paul answers next. What I'd like to do is invite your attention to Galatians chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading with verse 21. It's this paragraph that's been called the climax of the book. In verse 21, he says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise." Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants, the one, Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. And for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which is now, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren, ye who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband." Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? "Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." Now, this passage seems a little complicated, and in one sense it is, but actually what's going on here is really rather simple. Paul gives us an illustration of what to do with the law. That illustration is rather interesting, to say the least. Then he interprets the illustration for us, and finally he draws some implications out of the illustration. So I'm going to begin with the illustration. Go back to verse 21. "Tell me," he says, "you who desire to be under the law, do you hear the law?" Now, if you understand anything at all about the Bible, you would scratch your head and say, who would want to be under the law? I mean, you couldn't eat bacon for breakfast. You know, who would want to do that? Must all those, 613 laws that you would have to keep? Who would want to do that? It's an interesting question, to say the least. And the answer is, there is a little legalist in all of us. There's a little something inside of everybody that wants to keep the law because they think that'll help keep you straight. Now, of course, the Bible is full of information that the law can't do that. It has no power to do that. But nevertheless, there is within us that got to keep the law. Now, I think we get that way because we're conditioned that way. We're told, be nice and not naughty, and Santa Claus will be good to you. We're told, study hard and you'll get an A. We're told, work hard and you'll get a raise. So we just have it ingrained in us that if we do something, we reap the reward. So we want to keep the law. So Paul says, all right, let me ask you, you want to keep the Mosaic law. Have you heard it? Now, what he does next is really interesting. Look at verse 22. "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he who of the free woman through the promise." Now, Paul goes back to Abraham. That makes a lot of sense because the Judaizers, I'm calling them legalists because they wanted to legalistically keep the law, they idolized Abraham. They argued that They had the blessing of God because they were physical descendants of Abraham. So when Paul says in verse 21, do you hear the law? It's interesting. He goes to Abraham in the law, the Torah, their very favorite thing to do. And he says, okay, let me use that as an illustration. Now, let me just refresh your memory a bit and remind you of the story. God came to Abraham and gave him a promise. That is very important. He gave him a promise that you're going to have a son, and out of that son is going to come the blessing of many nations. Well, time rocked on, and Abraham didn't have a son. So one day, his wife, Sarah, said, hey, we got to help God here. I know he made a promise, but he needs some help. You've got this handmaid named Hagar. Why don't you have a son by her, and that son will be your heir? So sure enough, Abraham had a son by Hagar. May I speak bluntly for a moment? He spent one night in the tent, and we're living with the consequences till this day. For out of that son came all the Arabs, which are in conflict till this day with the Jews. But at this point, it's just sufficient to know that he had two sons. Because later, God said, hey, that's not what I meant. I told you, I gave you a promise that you were going to have a son by your wife. Now, she was past childbearing age. How can that be? And the way it can be is because God said it would be. That's how it can be. So, what we have here are an illustration of Abraham, and he has two sons, one by his wife, Sarah, that's Isaac. Then he had another by Hagar, and that's Ishmael. Now, Sarah was a free woman. She wasn't a slave. Hagar was a slave. So he has two sons, one by a free woman and one by a slave. Now read the passage, and that becomes very clear. Verse 22, it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondwoman, that's Hagar, and the other by a free woman, that's Sarah. But he who was of the bondwoman, that's Ishmael, was born according to the flesh, natural means, and the one of the free woman was born of the promise, that is, supernaturally. So, if you've got that in your mind, you have his illustration. Sarah, she's free. She had a son supernaturally. Hagar had a son. She is a slave, and so that son was born into slavery. Now, that's the illustration. What he does with it is what is interesting. Look at verse 24. Which things are symbolic? He makes these two women symbols. Now, that's what's so interesting about this. Matter of fact, the Greek word translated symbols is the Greek word allegorize. He's saying, I'm going to make an allegory out of them. Those who believe the Bible get nervous at this point because the Bible is not an allegory. An allegory is a story where the figures are not factual. They're fables. Pilgrim's Progress is the classic example of an allegory. So is Paul suggesting that the Old Testament is allegory? It's fantasy, not fact? And the answer is, of course not. Well, he just said they were allegorical. Translated, they are symbolic. Yeah, but the Greek word should be translated, being made an allegory. I'm going to make them an allegory. They're not. They're factual people. But I'm going to make them an illustration. I'm going to make them an illustration for my purposes. Now, what do they illustrate? Look at verse 24. For these are two covenants. The one, Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, corresponding to Jerusalem, which now is, and is bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free. Now, let me say that real clear and simple. He says, verse 24, these are two covenants. Now, he's going to take two women, and he's going to make them symbols of two covenants. So I've decided to illustrate this. I've asked two of the lovely Lindley ladies to help me. One of them is going to be Sarah. Sarah is to my right. And the other is going to be Hagar. She's going to be to my left. Now, I'm going to make these two ladies an illustration. And Sarah is going to be promise. And Hagar is going to be law. So I give them signs saying that. Can you read it all the way in the back? Yes. We had to squeeze promise on that page. Law reads a lot better, doesn't it? All right. Now, I made them an illustration. They are two covenants. One covenant is the covenant God made with Abraham. Remember, he put him to sleep, separated animals. Abraham didn't do anything. All Abraham did was what? Believe the promise. All right? Then God made another covenant with Moses, and that's called the law. Now he says, look, those who are born, Sarah's children, Isaac, were born under the promise, they're free. She's free. She wasn't a slave. He had a free son. Hagar's son was born under the law, and that's slavery. Because she's a slave, the son is slavery. So you have a choice. You can try to do it yourself and end up a slave, or you can believe the promise of God and be free. Amen. That is the illustration. All right. Now, what he is saying is this. We are of Sarah, not Hagar. Now, how did we get to be of Sarah and not Hagar? I'm going to answer that in a minute, but before I do, I want to point out that in verse 27, he quotes Isaiah 54. And the point of that quotation is that in the captivity, they didn't have many children. But the promise is that when the Messiah comes, they're going to have a multitude of children. And he's using that to say, now we, brethren, verse 28, as Isaac was, are children of the promise, and eventually the promise is going to have many, many children. Now, we're of the promise. We're not of the law. Now, this is very important. If you want to understand the book of Galatians, this is at the heart of the whole book. I said this is the climax. It's the climax of this chapter. It's the climax of this book. This is the point he has made thus far. So, I want to show you this is an illustration of something he's already said. So if you've got your Bible handy, turn back to Galatians chapter 3 and look at verse 17. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. Now, what Paul is arguing in this verse is, the law came hundreds of years after the promise, and that law did not make the promise of none effect. It didn't affect the promise. The promise, of course, is the promise to Abraham. So look at verse 18. For if the inheritance is of the law, it's no longer of promise. If it all came by the law, then we wouldn't have the promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. God gave Abraham a promise, and that's how he had a son. Now drop down to verse 22. But the scripture was confirmed all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ should be given to those who believe. The promise is received by faith. You simply believe the promise of God, and then you become an heir of God. Look at one more verse. Drop down to verse 29. And if you are heirs, then you're Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Now the Judaizers, the legalists, who were telling these believers at Galatia that they had to keep the law, were saying you have to be a physical descendant of Abraham. And Paul is arguing, did you read the law? What got Abraham blessed was that God gave him a promise, and all he did was believe the promise. So we're children of Abraham because we did what Abraham did. We believed. We believed in Jesus Christ, and we became heirs of God. And as I pointed out in chapter 3, our inheritance in Galatians is twofold. We got justification by faith, and we got the promise of the Holy Spirit. So, his interpretation is that we are children of promise, not children of the law. Now, he's given the illustration. He's interpreted it by making them symbolic, and now he draws some implications out of it. I want you to look at verse 29. He who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. One of the implications is that we just believe the promise. That's verse 28, actually. The second implication is that the one who was born of the flesh persecuted those who are born of the Spirit. Now, if you recall the story, Hagar had a son named Ishmael, and years later, Sarah had a son named Isaac. When Isaac was 3 months old, Ishmael, who was about 17 years old, I said 3 months, I think he was about 3 years, mocked him. So Paul takes that event out of Genesis 17 and he says, look, that's what happens to us today. As Ishmael mocked Isaac, so those legalists are persecuting us. Those who keep the law want to persecute those who are of the promise and who are of the Spirit. Ah, they say, you're not right with God because you didn't keep the law. And we say, look, the Bible teaches we're right with God, we're justified, we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, not by the keeping of the law. And furthermore, we grow in grace as we believe. We now walk by faith. It's all by promise. We believe the promises of God and therefore have the power to obey God that they didn't have under the law. So you're persecuting us? But that's exactly what happens, isn't it? And if you ever talk to a legalist, I mean, they, you know, you aren't keeping the Sabbath? Oh, shame on you. How could you claim to be blessed of God? We keep the Sabbath. You don't? And that's the attitude. That's the kind of thing that he's talking about. All right, fasten your seat belts. This flight's about to hit some turbulent air. You ready? This is the climax of everything he has said. There's one more implication. I started by asking, what do you do with the law? And he tells you in verse 30. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Here's what you do with the law. Throw it out. Get rid of it. That's what you do with the law. Now, I want you to look at this passage. I want you to look at it. This is not something I'm saying. It's something Paul says. Look at verse 30. Cast out the bondwoman. Who was the bondwoman? The law. That's very clear. Verse 24, two covenants, one of Mount Sinai. That's the law. Verse 25, and Hagar is Mount Sinai. And that's bondage with her children. So he gets down to the end of the passage and he says, throw her out. So we threw her out. That's what you do with the law. Because we're not of the law. We're not right with God because we keep law. We're not right with God because we observe the Sabbath or don't eat pork or keep any of the Old Testament laws. We are right with God because we trusted Jesus Christ. Amen. And we live the Christian life, not by keeping laws, but by walking by faith. Matter of fact, look at verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not of the children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And the free woman is promise. And what do you do with a promise? You believe the promise. We sang, standing on the promises. That's what you do. Yes, stand on the promises. You live by promises. Matter of fact, I was studying this passage this week, and I meant to call Kathleen and say to her, this would be a great Sunday to sing Standing on the Promises, and I forgot to, and she sang it on her own. You read ahead. She figured it out. And so we sang Standing on the Promises. Now, I want to lay this out very, very simply and clearly. What must I do to be saved?
Believe.
God made a promise. And the promise is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. So I hear the message. Amen. Jesus Christ died for me. He arose from the dead. And I trust in Christ who died for me. I believe God's promise. And what do I get? Eternal life as a gift. Now, Christians understand that. And it's at this point that it gets a little shaky. What do you do after that? Well, some then at that point want to say, oh, you got to live by the law. Oh, you don't have to keep the law to be saved, but you got to keep the law. No, you don't. No, you don't. That's the point of the book of Galatians. What do you mean you don't? I mean you don't. What do you do with the law? What does Paul say do with the law?
Throw it out.
Well, that leaves you lawless, right? Then you don't understand the Bible at all. How do we live?
By faith
in a promise.
Amen. That's it.
We're hearing amens from Dallas, all right? Did you hear that?
All right, let me explain. There's another promise. Hebrews chapter 4. Come boldly to the throne of grace that you might receive mercy. Come before to the throne of mercy that you might find grace and mercy to help in time of need. That's a promise. So I look at the Bible. God tells me what to do. And I go out and try to keep the law. And what happens? Fall flat on your face. Can't do it in your strength. That's law. That's flesh. That's the point of Romans 6, 7, and 8. Well, then what do? I say, Lord, you said I could have grace. So I'm going to claim your promise to give me the grace to do what your word says. Now that's altogether different. The law didn't provide for the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the grace system. And I come boldly to the throne of grace and I receive the grace and the power to keep the word of God. Then I fulfill the law. I fulfill it. Not because I'm trying to do it, but because I'm trying to please God. And God said, here's the one thing I want you to do. I want you to go love people. And if you've heard me say before, and you will hear me say again, if you love people, you'll fulfill the law automatically by the power of the Holy Spirit. So you've got this person in your life that you can't stand. They rub you the wrong way. They irritate you. You got anybody like that in your life? And you have your devotions and you open the Bible and it says you're supposed to love them. And you say, oh boy. Matter of fact, it says love your enemies. Makes it worse. I have a hard enough time loving some of the family members. No, it's less the enemies. Now what do? You keep the law in your own strength, you'll fail every time. No, we live under grace. So you go to the Lord and you say, Lord, you told me to love this unlovely creature. I don't understand that, but I'm going to trust you to give me the grace to do it. Now you got to put forth some effort in here, but God gives you the grace. That's the New Testament. You see, if you try to live under the law, don't kill them, you'll want to kill them, right? But if you're living by grace and you love, you're not going to kill somebody you love, right? So you fulfill the law by living by grace. That's the point of the New Testament. And that's the point he's making in the book of Galatians. So, we're of the promise, not of the law. God gave us a promise to be saved, and God gave us a promise so that we can have the enablement to walk with him. Hallelujah. So the sum of this passage is the Jews and the Judaizers of the first century were insisting that you keep the law. And Paul is saying those who are the sons of God by faith in the promise of God and who are being persecuted by the law keepers should just simply cast out the law. Throw it out. Now, I want to wrap this up by just pointing out a couple of very pertinent principles. One is that we're born again by supernatural means, not by natural means. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, and he immediately thought, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, no. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's John 3, verses 14 and 15, and that's the message Jesus gave Nicodemus. When you do that, when you believe, you're born again supernaturally, not naturally. You're born again of the Spirit of God.
Another point in this passage is that those who keep the law persecute those who are living by grace. And he says, throw them out. So we who believe in Jesus Christ should throw out the law. We should not try to live by the law. We should try to live by grace, and if we try to live by grace, we will fulfill the law. Amen. Earlier, Paul used an illustration, I mentioned it at the beginning, of a child becoming an adult. You remember that? And I suggested that the Roman version of that in the first century was that at a time appointed by the father, somewhere between the 14th and 17th birthday, the male child officially became a man and an heir in possessions of his inheritance. Well, let me tell you the rest of the story. I told you that story when Paul brought up the illustration in the early part of chapter 4, but let me tell you the rest of the story. At that sacred time for the Romans, the boy who became a man had a toga on. And that toga had a narrow purple band in it. And so he took that one off and he put on an adult toga that didn't have that purple thread in it. Then the son was conducted by his family and relations down to the forum and was officially introduced to public life. It was essentially a religious ceremony, a pagan ceremony, but a religious ceremony. And once again, there was a quite definite day in which the son grew up, so to speak. There was a Roman custom that on that day, the boy or the girl gave up something. The boy gave up his ball, and the girl gave up her toy to Apollo, the pagan god, to show that they had put away childish things. That is the rest of the story. In the early part of chapter 4, he uses this story of becoming an adult. And I mentioned that there's a Jewish form of that and a Greek form of that and a Roman form of that. I use the Roman form to illustrate it. But what I didn't tell you at the first part of the chapter is that you give up childish things. I tell you, based on Galatians chapter 4, that is you give up the law. You give up trying to keep the law. You live by grace. And he clearly, dramatically, emphatically says it at the end of the chapter when he says, throw it out. You're an adult now. If you've entrusted Jesus Christ, throw it out. And live by grace. Live by promise. Live by faith. Amen. Live by the power of the Spirit of God. Amen. Wow. I think this makes some Christians nervous. You know? Especially when they first hear it. They think, oh, wow. You're not going to make them live by the law? Yeah, I'm going to make them live by the law, but not Moses' law, the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is the law of love. And if you keep the law of love, you're going to fulfill Moses' law in Tito. So, but it still makes people nervous. But we've got the promise of God, and that's the point. What I want you to leave with today, burned in your brain, is that we are of Sarah. We're free. Because we have a promise. We're not living by law. We threw the law out and we're living by promise. Years ago, there was a Peanuts cartoon. Linus and Lucy were looking out the window at the rain. Lucy said,
Look at the rain. What if it floods the whole world?
Linus said, it will never do that. In the ninth chapter of Genesis, God promised Noah that it would never happen again, and the sign of the promise is the rainbow. Lucy said, you take a great deal of load off my mind. To which Linus replied, sound theology has a way of doing that. If you've got Bible, if you go by the scripture, it takes a load off your mind, and you're free to do what? To serve. But more about that in the next chapter. In the meantime, remember, we're not of the law, we're of the promise. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your promise, for your Son, for grace, for giving us the Holy Spirit. Lord, we're so tempted to try to live by law and think we're righteous because we've kept man's law or Moses' law, and we're so proud of ourselves. Father, give us a good old-fashioned dose of humility, and we can't do it even if we wanted to or try. Teach us to just trust you, to walk by faith, to lean on your promises, to lean on the everlasting arms, to live by grace. Father, thank you. Thank you for making us free in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.